Together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for all that you are to us today. We just thank you that you are our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior. And it certainly was a happy day when we came to know you in personal faith. And I pray for each one here this morning that we might all have that joy in our hearts continually, not only thinking back in the past, but day by day, in all that we do and say, that we will keep our hearts and minds focused on you and on your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. And we have the privilege of coming together and studying it together. And we ask you to guide and help us in all that we do that will be pleasing in your sight. Thank you so much for each one who is here today. We pray for those who cannot be with us because of sickness. We just ask you to undertake for them and to help them to soon be recovered and back with us again. Thank you for all your grace and mercy to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Reading this morning, we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that for your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for all your grace to us today and every blessing that we enjoy. We just had the Thanksgiving season, and we are indeed thankful for all the blessings of God upon us. And we just ask you, Lord, to help us that we might continue to be thankful day by day throughout the year, because you're always with us, and we thank you for all the blessings that we enjoy. We do pray this morning that you'll speak to us through your word, that we might learn something or be encouraged by your word as we face life day by day. We just ask you, Lord, to help us and give us the strength and energy that we need facing this coming month and all of the activities that will take place, all of the busyness of the Christmas season. May we not forget what it's all about, and that it's about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you that he's coming again. And we pray that we'll be ready and waiting, watching, looking for his coming. May your will be done, dear Lord, today. We pray, our Father, thanking you for the freedom that we have to meet together this way and this great nation in which we live. We just thank you, Lord, for giving us so many good things. And pray that you'll just bless our people and help us all to look to you for the wisdom and understanding that we need. Father, we just pray that we would not be selfish and think that we are the great ones. We know that you are the one who is the greatest. And we pray that we will look to you and find that strength for each new day. Be with our leaders. We pray that you'll give them wisdom and understanding and help them to lead the nation in the right direction, and that we might be able to go forward. And we pray for a great revival in the midst of your people. We all need a great revival. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would truly speak to us today and help us as we celebrate once again or commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to each one of us. We just thank you for our salvation. May your holy will be done today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking here in 2 Thessalonians. We just finished the first epistle, Paul. There's only three chapters here, so I thought, well, we can finish these up before we get into the Christmas season. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. I have an introduction. This is Paul's thanking. We can kind of link this together with Thanksgiving, I think. Paul is thanking God for this church. It was a model church, you remember, one that he had planted there in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the primary city of the northern part of Greece. And he had established this church there along with his co-workers. He mentions them here in the first verse, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And just for your information, Silvanus is the same as Silas, okay? Everyone, you read later on that Paul and Silas were traveling around together. Well, Silvanus is his formal name, I think, and Silas is a shorter version. And then, of course, Timothy, Paul's right-hand man that he placed in responsible positions in various places and did all kinds of ministry for his sake. I have a little introduction here from Dr. Vernon McGee. I thought I would share some of this with you this morning just to give us a little background. It says, the first letter to the Thessalonians had given rise to further questions, and Paul is attempting to answer these questions. There was circulating in the Thessalonian church a letter or report purported to have come from Paul, which was inclined to disturb the Christians. This false report claimed that Christ had already come and had already gathered out the church to himself, and that the world was then living in the judgments of the day of the Lord, or the tribulation as we would think of it. Their present persecutions confirmed this false report. Paul attempts to allay their fears by stating definitely that our gathering together unto him is yet future, and that the day of the Lord has certain forerunners which must first come. The apostasy and the man of sin must come first, the removal of the remnant of believers, and our gathering together unto him makes the apostasy in the professing church 100%. So in other words, once the believers are taken out of the in the rapture, the church that's left here on the earth would be completely apostate and unbelieving. Okay? Every era of persecution or trouble has given rise to the false impression that the church is going through the time of judgment, which Christ identified as the Great Tribulation. This period has been so clearly identified by Christ that there's no reason for getting panicky and for being stampeded into an unwarranted position. Christ said that there is coming a small interval in which will be blocked off by such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Nothing like it has taken place before, and nothing like it will ever take place again. Has there ever been such a period of unparalleled trouble? No, not yet. So we're not in the tribulation, as some people would teach us, you know, so that we're not, certainly not in the millennium. Anyway, Paul is explaining to these people, they were new Christians, you know. They didn't have a great deep knowledge of the Scriptures, but he had taught them quite a number of things already, and especially concerning the coming of Christ the first time and the second time. He's coming again, and he's coming to take the church out. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's something to look forward to. And then he's coming back to earth to rule and to reign and to bring judgment on those who are ungodly. We'll see something of that in this passage today. So here we find Paul thanking God for this church and for these people. It's wonderful, you know, when you have believers that you know love the Lord and want to serve Him faithful and true. And I want to say I'm thankful for you folks this morning. I appreciate your faithfulness and standing with the Lord no matter what might happen. And this is what Paul is saying here. It's a church to be proud of, to be thankful for. And in spite of whatever else might happen. So they were going through a time of persecution, right? And suffering, and they were confused. It's like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, about the writer of the Psalm 73 was confused because the wicked were prospering and the godly were suffering. And that happens in this life, doesn't it? But he came to realize that in the end, the wicked are going to suffer and the righteous are going to be blessed with everlasting life. So that's the important thing to look at, and God knows best. God is good, and we can trust Him for whatever we're facing. So here we find Paul gives his little salutation to them, grace and peace. It always comes in that order, doesn't it? First of all, we get the grace of God, the unmerited favor that He shows upon us. You know, we don't deserve it. And He gives us His grace. We become to know Him. And then we receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. That peace that settles in our hearts and minds, knowing that we have a relationship with the living God. I mean, how much better can it get? And so we have grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're linked together, see? Jesus is just as much God as the Father, right? And we receive the grace and peace from our great God. Then he goes on in verse 3 talking about being thankful. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So Paul is saying we thank God for you, you know, always. He appreciates the stand that they have taken. They are a group of redeemed people. They've come to know the Lord. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians. They came to God from idols to serve the true living and true God, right? And he says, we are bound, it's our obligation, to thank God always for you. And it's fitting. Because, why? First of all, he says, because your faith is growing exceedingly. They had come to know Christ, and now they were learning more and more, and their faith was increasing. You know? It doesn't say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we read the Word, as we learn more and more, our faith increases. That's the reason it's so important to hear the Word of God, to come to church, to fellowship together, to rehearse these things to one another, and to read the Word of God, meditate on it, that our faith might grow, that we not have this confusion that can come in our minds as we think of what's going on around us. We need to center in and focus on what God is saying in His Word. So he says, we thank God for your faith that is growing exceedingly. See, that we're on fire for the Lord, serving Him. And the love of every one of you toward each other abounds. You know, I know it sounds like a broken string or something, or whatever you call it. You know, I talk about this all the time. I know that. But we have to love each other. Right? We have to love each other. I don't care how funny you might think the other person is or how odd. We have to love each other. That's what the Scripture tells us all the way through. Your charity, your love for one another abounds. You know? Don't be afraid to love another person. You know? Now, I don't mean, you know what I mean. I'm talking about in the Christian way. But anyway, it abounds. And that's the kind of church that we need, one that is filled with faith and love and dependence upon God. And he says in verse 4, so that we all ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So these people who were filled with faith and their love abounded were also being persecuted and going through tribulations, trials, heartaches, all kinds of suffering. You say, well, how can that be? Why would they suffer if they are full of faith and love? Well, we don't always understand that, but God allows these things to come. And he says, you are patient in the midst of your sufferings, and your faith in God is increasing even during these times of persecution. You know, that's a testimony, isn't it? When someone is suffering unjustly and yet accepting that and rejoicing in God, not rejoicing in the suffering, but rejoicing in God, in Christ. You know, that's a great testimony to others. He says, and I go around telling all the other churches, hey, you know that church over there in Thessalonica? Now, they are suffering, yes, they have persecutions, but look at what they're doing. They're getting out there and rejoicing in the Lord and telling everybody about Jesus, and serving patiently and filled with faith. So Paul was bragging about this church because they were faithful to the Lord even in times of difficulties and problems and all kinds of things that were going on. Now, they weren't perfect. We know that. There were some of the people that had misunderstood the teaching that Paul gave about the rapture, and they apparently stopped working. He had to straighten them out on this issue because they thought, you know, Jesus was coming at any time, therefore I don't need to work, you know. He says, no, wait a minute. If you don't work, you don't eat. I think that would settle it pretty quick, wouldn't it, you know. They didn't have welfare in the sense of just doling it out for nothing, you know. You had to do some work in order to get what you needed. And At any rate, we find here that this was a church that he could recommend. He could recommend to him. He could tell anybody, hey, you going through Thessalonica? Here's a place where you can go and enjoy the good service. They have they're filled with faith and love, and they'll receive you gladly. They're suffering, yes, but they are suffering with joy. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Suffering with joy. And yet, that's the way it is. And God is able to give us joy and peace and love in the midst of suffering. And He certainly does that as we look to Him and find that strength that we need for our lives. So He gives them here, talking about their persecutions and all that they're going through and the sufferings that they are experiencing. Verse 5, he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So he says, this is something that God is testing you. It's a token of the righteous judgment of God that you are going through these things and still coming out on top. God is faithful to help you through all of these problems that you're facing. You're counted worthy of the kingdom of God, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. See, this is the other side. You know, we think that those who are persecuting Christians are, you know, they're getting the benefit without suffering, but sooner or later, God is going to bring them to judgment, isn't he? We read that over and over again. That's like, over in the book of Job, you remember the friends of Job were condemning him. You know, he's a hypocrite, that he had sinned, and this is the reason that he was suffering and so forth. And God told him at the end, hey, you bring the sacrifice and have my servant Job pray for you that you might be forgiven for what you did, you see. God will bring every work into judgment. And those who persecute, those who bring difficulties upon others, will have to give an account of that and will have to suffer because of that. He says it's a righteous thing for God to bring judgment. So he is not only a God of love, as we say so often, but he's a God of righteousness, isn't he? And he will not tolerate sin forever. He will bring people to judgment unless they come to Christ. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. And if we trust in him, we put our faith in him, then we don't have judgment for our sins. But those who refuse him, turn away, will have to stand in judgment and be condemned. He says it's a righteous thing for him to bring to judgment. So verse 7, he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Think about this, he says. You know, don't let it get you down. The Lord Jesus is coming. He shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now here he's talking about when Jesus comes back in glory. When he comes back to bring judgment upon the earth. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, what? Know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was thinking about that. Is that the same group of people or is that two groups of people? Those that know not God, well, that would include all of those, I guess. Those who do not obey the gospel. You know, there's people who say, you know, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm a good person. Right? You know, I don't believe the gospel, but I don't harm anybody. I don't hurt anybody. I'm just, you know, a good person. He says, if you do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to take vengeance on you. You see? There's no middle ground. It's either yes to Jesus or it's no. And there's a lot of good people, as we say, that are going to be surprised, I think, when the judgment comes. They think that they're going to make it, but they won't unless they know Jesus, because that's the only way. We were talking about that a little in Sunday school this morning, too. Jesus is the only way, right? And in whatever other religion or non-religion that you might have, just is not sufficient. He is the way. And we have to receive him. And when he comes with in great power, fire, taking vengeance, he says they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's something, you know, you don't really like to think about, do you? Everlasting destruction? You know, does it really last forever? That's what it says. I don't know how we can argue with that. You know, God is altogether holy and righteous, and this is his condemnation of sin. If people do not take the way of salvation, then they face everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They're not in the presence of the Lord. They're from it. They're away from it. And away from the power, glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So this is when the Lord comes back. He gets all the glory and praise from his people, from the saints, it says. To be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's thinking about that great day when we're all together, right? We can worship the Lord Jesus and bring honor and glory to his holy name, and he will be glorified among all of the saints of all ages. Well, that'll be quite a time, won't it? Listen, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Can you think about it? All of the wonderful angels and the saints of all the ages together giving praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, he says, we pray always for you. Paul says, you're on my prayer list, right there at the top. First one, Church of Thessalonica, right? Maybe not. But anyway, he says, we always pray for you. And you know, that's what we need to pray. We need to pray for our church. You know? Pray for your church. Pray for your people. Pray that God might pour out his blessings upon us and make us what he wants us to be. Whatever that is. That we might have his peace, his love, his grace, his mercy. And that we might serve him faithfully, in spite of what else happens around us. Pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So this is Paul's prayer request. You know, we... rightly, I think. I'm not criticizing, and I do it too. But most of our prayers for other people has to do with physical infirmities or something, right? I think many times we would do well to pray for their spiritual welfare, right? And those who are lost, that they might be saved, we do pray for them, I'm sure. And those that are saved, that they might grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, become stronger and stronger in their faith, and walk with him, bring glory and honor to the Lord. Paul said, this is my prayer for you, that God would count you worthy of this calling. He's called you unto himself. He's given you a work to do. Are you going to do it? See? Do your calling. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. And the work of faith with power. The power's there. God's ready to use it if we're just willing to be his vessels. Right? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. In you. And you in him. There we go. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that relationship. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? And we are in him. He said, you're in my hands, you're in the Father's hands, and no man can pluck you out, right? That's quite a relationship. We can rejoice in that and know that we have that hope that we can persevere and receive the glory of God in that day when we are with him forevermore. So, he says, let's love one another. Let's have the faith that we need in the Lord Jesus. Let's have that hope, looking forward to the future, not giving up, but looking forward to the day when Christ is coming again. He's coming to receive us, or he's going to take us to be with himself. You know, it amounts to the same thing, doesn't it? You know? I'm hoping that the Lord will come and get us before we have to go into the ground. But if we have to go, so be it. We've got to come out. Come out again. And so even in spite of the afflictions, sufferings, trials, God is with us and he will help us and lead us through to the very end. So may his holy name be exalted forever and ever. Let's turn in our hymn books to 155 as we prepare to have the Lord's Supper.